team, and everyone shouted, amen. Now, before you're seated, oh, wow, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? Before you're seated, what we're going to do today is we're just going to simply turn to those around them and give them a big God bless you with the wave of your hand, all right? Go ahead, greet one another in the name of the Lord. Woo! Praise the Lord. It is the new touch-free welcome. It is the new touchless God bless you. Glory to God. Good morning, everybody. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Yes, well, it is so good to see everybody. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Aren't you glad that we serve a living Savior? Aren't you glad that Jesus rose again? Amen. And His resurrection is our resurrection to new life if we will call upon Jesus in faith. That eternal life belongs to us. It's not just a one-time thing. We live it day in and day out. Amen. We love God 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Praise the Lord. We welcome those that are visiting Family Church today. We know we have a lot of new faces with us here for Easter Sunday. We just welcome you. We just bless you in the name of the Lord. We're just so grateful to see you. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here at Family Church. We know that God has got a great plan for your life. It says so over there in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you hope in a future. God has got a plan for each of our lives. He's got a plan for us together as well. And of course, we know that plan is only feasible when it begins and ends with the Word of God, right? We're not here to preach what we like. We're here to preach what He likes, amen? We're not here to make it comfortable on man. We're here to make it comfortable for God, amen? We don't try to make God, you know, conform to us. We conform to Him. And so we're going to hear things out of the Word of God that is going to encourage us. It's going to teach us and instruct us. But how many of you know we can hear things that challenge us, things that correct us? And it's not because God is mean, right? It's because He loves us. Jesus said over there in Revelation chapter 3, He says, to as many as I love, I rebuke, right? I don't know about you, but it's not the right things that I'm doing that's hurting my life. It's the wrong things, right? And so we need to receive that. And of course, God's Word will also encourage us and bless us as long as we're hungry for it. Amen. Well, again, we just welcome those that are visiting. We'll look what is making the comeback. Woo! In the seat pockets in front of you, there is the gray card. Why is it called that? Because it's gray. And if you're visiting here today, and actually, because it's been so long since, you know, we have received any of these welcome cards, if you've been here maybe over the last several months or you know, sometime after COVID hit the scene and that, if you've never filled out one of these gray cards, or if your information has changed, if you could take just a moment to fill that out, that would be a great blessing. Please know that we never give out this information to anybody. It stays right here at the church at all costs. Also, if you'd like to join our text communication service or sign up for our online devotional to get that right into your email, there's an opportunity to do that as well. And last but not least, there is an opportunity for you to put down prayer requests on the back of the card. Please know, this is not the complaint box, right? This is the prayer ministry. So if you have prayer requests, you know, we want to, of course, hook up our faith with you. And you can just drop this in the offering. When that goes by, we certainly would appreciate it. And church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. Praise the Lord. It is so good to see everybody. Who's ready for some announcements here today? Praise God. Well, again, happy Resurrection Sunday. I notice all the pastel colors. You know, I wonder if the disciples, when they got to the tomb, were those angels, were they dressed in pastels? Maybe the women that got there first, were they in pastels? Hey, maybe even John and Peter were in pastels, right? And so it's so good to see everybody here today. Praise the Lord. Of course, we have our Wednesday night prayer meeting. It is Wednesdays at 6:30. That is running all the way up until May 5th. We're calling it Prayer 200 because that is our goal, to get 200 people gathered for the sake of praying for our region, which would make it the single largest prayer gathering in our region. Folks, come on out Wednesday nights. I know it's a busy time of year, lots to do around the house and whatnot, but come on out. It's an hour and 15 minutes. You certainly can make that happen. Also, our nursery, KA and LA, are open. Glory to God. And so here in just a moment, we will be dismissing our kids. Of course, you had the opportunity to sign in at the reception desk. Also, Wednesday night nursery will be opening this coming Wednesday. And on Wednesday nights, the nursery closes promptly at 7:45 p.m., no matter what's going on in the service, so please pick your children up at that time. Also, exciting youth group news. Our fundraiser bake sale will be Sunday, April 18th, so 2 weeks from today. After church, they're going to be collecting cans and bottles as well. So if you'd like to help the youth group raise some funds, praise the Lord. Also, Southside Redemption Center does accept donations year-round under FC Youth. So let's be a blessing. Go ahead, bring those cans and bottles. Leave the beer cans at home. Oh! Or how? Never mind. Never mind. Praise the Lord. Everyone say announcements over. At this time, it is time to dismiss our kids. Let's go ahead. Encourage these young ones as they come. Woo! They are trucking. Oh boy. It's been a while. Whoa! Whoa, buddy. Oh my goodness. I'm just kidding. Oh, that is. Oh, that is so nice. Thank you, guys. You can go ahead and head right over to your class, okay? Happy Easter. Oh my goodness. I quit. How can you ever give you a... Oh, okay. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Kids are the sweetest thing. Glory to God. How wonderful, how sweet and precious. I'm doing everything right now not to cry. Oh, wow. All right. So where are we? What is today? Praise the Lord. Are you ready to worship God here today? Oh, tithes and offerings, that's right. Oh, our kids here are so wonderful, so sweet. I mean, when you see little kids like that, you know, and being gracious and kind, I'll tell you what, I just don't know if I'm going to make it through this service now without bawling and squalling all over the place. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Who's ready for tithes and offerings here today? Yes. Can we go ahead and bring up Proverbs chapter 3? And we're going to bring up verses 9 and 10. We're just going to bring that up on the screen just real quick. How many of you know, folks, when it comes to finances in the local church, we live in the days and the times where churches get accused all the time of being money-minded, of being money-hungry, and things like that. Well, I can tell you what, tithes and offerings is less about money and it's more about honor. Amen. That's what we're here to do. And I know that sometimes when we're in a worship service like this and it's time for tithes and offerings, you know, it seems like it's a pause in the worship service. But how many of you know that this is just as much part of the worship service as the praise and the worship and the singing and the preaching of the word? This is where we honor the Lord. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. Of course, it's not money that we're putting in these envelopes. It is honor that we're putting in these envelopes. And of course, it's real simple. you know, here at Family Church. Of course, the main tithes and offerings, they pay for all the bills around here. It also helps to minister the Word of God all around Chautauqua County. Also, it funded our Erie Church, praise the Lord, and all those outreaches, all of our ministries. The newspaper article, before the sun sets today, about 10,000 people will read that article in the newspaper. And of course, by the end of the week, somewhere about 30,000 people will read that because you helped to fund that because of tithers and people that give. Praise the Lord. Of course, we have our radio programs and all these things that would never happen unless tithers were faithful. Praise God. And so it says, honor the Lord with your substance, with the first fruits of all your increase. Notice God wants to be first in everything. God wants to be first in our attitudes. He wants to be first in our actions. He wants to be first in our faith, but we also have to put him first in our finances as well. And then verse 10 is the promise to all of us. It says, so shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. And I just simplify it like this. If you take care of God, he will take care of you. When we take care of the Lord's house, he will take care of our house. And so when it comes to finances here at Family Church, we just simply report, just like we do on everything that's in the Bible, and it's up to people to obey or not. I have no idea who gives what here at this church. It's just what we stand and do before God. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray as we give. Father God, we just love you. We praise you. Father, we thank you for this special day. We thank you for this opportunity to provide for your house. Father, we thank you that not only do these funds provide for this local church, they also help with the Erie local church, but also funds your gospel being published through the radio over several radio stations and newspapers. Father, we thank you for the souls that are being touched through the faithfulness of those in this church family. Father, we love you, we praise you, and Father, every time we bring our tithes, every time we bring our offerings, Father, we are declaring that you are the provider for our lives. Lord, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. We're going to continue now with our praise and worship. Folks, how many of you know that David said over there in the book of Psalm, chapter 63, verse 3, David said to the Lord, he said, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. How many of you know it's good to be vocal during praise and worship? And then David went on to say, he said, thus while I live, I will bless thee. He said, I will lift up my hands in your name. So folks, as you look around the sanctuary today and you hear people shouting praises, as you see people lifting their hands, nobody is trying to be fanatical. We want to be biblical. Again, it's not what we like, it's what God likes. Amen. Will you join me by standing to your feet? Let's just go ahead, lift our hands, our voices, and glorify the Lord. Father, we praise you today. We glorify you, Lord. We praise you. Come on, all over this sanctuary. We bless you, Lord God.
Hallelujah. Oh, bless your name, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Let's all sing together. Jesus came and loved me, took my sin to Calvary. He has made a way for me. Now my eyes are open since I've come to know him. His great love has set me free. At the cross, my debt was paid. All my sins were washed away just for me. Amazing grace at the cross. Everybody sing, at the cross. At the cross, my Savior died, shed his blood. Was crucified, arose for me, he gave his life. Oh, at the cross, yeah, my joy will end. Chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace, my chains. Chains are gone, I've been set free. We know there's days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. My chains are gone, I've been set free. Yeah, my God, my Savior, Jesus ransomed me. Yeah, His mercy.
Father God, we just praise You and we glorify You today. Father, we are just so glad to be gathered in the name of Jesus. Father, we are here to celebrate what this day represents, the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that our sins are washed, that we can have eternal life, that Father, that we don't have to walk in fear of eternal judgment, that Father, that we can be free, that Father, that we can be called the sons and daughters of the living God, that we can live a victorious life, Father, that we can live a life that's free from fear, a life of purpose, a life of eternal meaning. And Father, we're not going to be shy to praise You today, to glorify You here today. And Father, we just are going to lift our voices and lift our hands. Come on, everybody. Father, we worship You. We bless You, Lord God. You are so faithful. You are so good. Father, thank You for Your great love. Thank You for Your mercy, Your goodness to us. Father, we're reminded of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that You demonstrated Your love towards us in that even while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, You didn't come to this earth and suffer and die and be raised to new life because we were doing things right. You didn't do that because we were giving You a good feeling. Lord, You did that even when we were sinning against You, even in our unrighteousness, even when we were at the point of being the most undeserving. Lord Jesus, You came down to this earth and You paid the price for our sins. so that, Lord, that we know that one day we can step in front of the courtroom of heaven and we can hear those precious words, not guilty, that we have completely received your innocence. And Father, we just praise you today. We glorify you here today. Come on, everybody. Father, we just thank you with all of our hearts. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Well, did you come hungry for the word of God here today? Did you come ready to receive God's word? I tell you what, I'm still trying to recover to the kid from the kids coming up to see me. Now, folks, I understand, and you do too, that when our kids and they go off to their children's ministries, their parents will give them a dollar bill or something to go in there and to learn how to give to the Lord, okay? And that's what, you know, those kids are ready for, so that's why they have that dollar. You know, of course, we know we have visitors here today, and if I look so stunned when they came up to me, it's because that's never happened before, and it just melted my heart. But please know and understand, for all the critics out there, that the pastor is not here snatching dollar bills out of the hands of toddlers. You know, it's unfortunate that in these days you got to explain things. Because somebody watching or somebody that's visiting or something say, oh my goodness, that preacher, he's snatching dollar bills from the hands of toddlers, that thief. No, that has never happened before, praise the Lord. But nevertheless, it was so sweet and precious to see these kids in the house of God. We got to stop talking about it or else I'm going to start blubbering all over the place. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the word of God here today? Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. For those that are visiting and you might not be prepared by bringing your Bible or whatever, we do put the scriptures up on the screen. Folks, please know we don't do that for convenience. We do that because we want everybody to see that what we're preaching is out of the Bible. You know, it is very important to us here that we don't preach our opinions, we don't preach our methods, we preach God's word. Amen. And so we put that up on the screen, but we always encourage you, bring your Bibles to church. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go to Philippians chapter 2, and today I'm going to call this message, Five Things That Jesus Christ Did For You. Now, these are not the only five things, but perhaps these are the most important five things that the Bible says that Jesus did for us through his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. Amen. He has done a lot for us. Actually, let's rephrase that. He's done everything for us. And he loves us even when we're not loving him. He's obedient and faithful, even when we're not obedient and faithful. God is good all the time. His plans for your life are good, and we've got to do things his way. But we've got to be reminded on a regular basis, and of course, Resurrection Sunday is a perfect time to do that, to be reminded of just all that Christ went through, all that Christ did for us. Folks, again, there's going to be things that are very encouraging to hear, but there's also going to be things that are very graphic to hear, all right? We can't shy away from these things because what Christ did in his death, burial, and his resurrection, it was the biggest moment in eternal history. It was the biggest moment for our lives, for everyone's life, for the human race. It was the biggest moment that ever took place, on this earth. And it is eternally remembered. It shook the earth to its core. It shakes our hearts to the core. Amen. And we've got to get a good grasp and understanding of what Christ did. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 5. We're going to read down through verse 11. And we're going to maybe consider some things right off the bat that maybe we don't consider very much when it comes to thinking about what Christ did for us. In verse 5, it says, let this mind, this is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so the Bible is saying Jesus did this, of course, to save us, but he also did this so that we would have a new way of thinking. He says, think like Jesus thinks. Have this mentality. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, Jesus humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So folks, we see this in the word. Every knee will bow to Jesus Christ at some point or another. Whether in this life or the next, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, that he died and rose again, that he's the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and we might as well confess that in this life instead of trying to confess it in the next. Because if you try to confess it in the next life, I'm telling you, it will be too late. And it is that confession of faith in the name of Jesus Christ is what gives us eternal life. The Bible says over there in Romans 10:13, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 9 says that if you confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so notice this, that faith in the resurrection is required for salvation. We don't just believe that Jesus exists. We don't just believe that God is real. We believe that Jesus came, that he bore our sins and more on that cross, that he died and that he rose again, and he's alive forevermore at the right hand of God. Amen. But before Jesus ever went to the cross, let's talk about before his name was exalted, before he was seated forever at the right hand of the Father, let's talk about the first thing that he did for you. Number one, he became flesh. Of course, the scripture tells us over there in John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And it says we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus became human flesh. Where was he before he was born in that manger? He was at the right hand of God, having fellowship with his Father for all the eternal past. He was living in perfect royalty. He was living in perfect divinity. He was living in that place of perfect security. He was the maker of heaven and earth. He was perfect and righteous in all of his ways. But yet, the Bible says he humbled himself. He left that throne in heaven and became flesh and literally put on a human body and came and worked upon the earth that he made. Just think, when he was in that carpentry shop for all those years before he stepped into his ministry, he was literally taking that wood, you know, from trees that he created. Well, could you imagine having a dining room suit made by him, right? You know, all that he created, he worked among men. He took upon every feeling, every emotion of man, right? He knew what it was like to work. He knew what it was like to sweat. He knew what it was like to be tested. He knew what it was like to be betrayed. He knew what it was like to be insulted. He went through every feeling and emotion that belongs to humanity. Christ literally laid down his eternal royalty to come to this earth. You know, when you study this passage of scripture, when you study it in depth, there's translations of the Bible, the original Greek in which the New Testament was written, that talks about Jesus set aside his crown, that he laid aside his royal dignity. Also, he laid aside his complete omniscience. Think about what he did. So often we don't think about what it must have been like for Jesus to take upon the form of human flesh. And here's the thing, what people don't realize, and we'll talk about this here more in a second, but when Jesus came to this earth, he was going to face all the temptations of humanity. Every sin that has ever been perpetrated on this earth, Christ himself was going to go through an assault of that temptation. All right? And here's the thing. When Jesus came to this earth, there was no guarantee that he was going to succeed. I know it gets quiet when I say that. Because when Jesus faced the temptations of man, a temptation can only be a temptation if it's possible to fail. Right? So if Jesus would have fallen into the same sins that you and I have, then all of humanity would have been lost. For there would have been nobody else left to save humanity from our own sins and our destructions. When God gave his only son to this earth, he gave him not with a guarantee of getting him back. He could have lost him forever. And for a time, God did lose him. God the Father lost his son. All right, for a time. And we, you know, sometimes we don't appreciate that or understand the gravity of that. So number one, Jesus became flesh. Think about what he gave up just to come and to rescue us. You know, we so often, we think of the men and women, you know, in our armed forces and how they put themselves in harm's way. They're doing that for our freedoms, you know. And how much more? Of course, we love and appreciate our vets, those that serve in our military. We love you around here big time. But how much more did Jesus put himself in harm's way? He became flesh and he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Oh, he knew what he was going to go through. And that brings us to the second thing that Jesus did for us. He was tempted. He was tempted. Here, the perfect Son of God, here, the creator of heaven and earth, was going to face all the temptations that humanity has ever gone through. See, not any of us can say that we've been through all the temptations of humanity. Each of us, we've been through many temptations of humanity, but Christ went through every temptation to sin that has ever existed. Wow, he was the most tempted person on the earth that has ever walked the earth. Now I want to show you some things. Number one, of course, in this part here, as he was tempted, first he was tempted by sin. Can we bring up Hebrews 4:15? He was tempted to sin. If you've ever, you know, lived in condemnation, blaming yourself for thoughts that have entered your head, well, I can tell you, don't do that anymore. Because Jesus himself had worse thoughts in his head than you've ever had. He was tempted with all the sins of humanity. Watch this. It says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And so the Bible's making it known that Jesus went through every thought of evil that you've been through. Every thought of evil that I've been through. Jesus was tempted with all sins of humanity. If not, then this verse would not be true. Jesus was tempted with murder. Jesus was tempted with rape. Jesus was tempted with abuse, whether sexual or physical, however you want to describe it. And of course, many other crimes of humanity that I won't speak out loud. Think of every dirty, rotten lifestyle, every dirty, rotten thing people do sexually, financial crimes, lying, cheating, abusing, killing. Think of that. Think of it. He had those temptations rip through his mind, pull upon the flesh that he was in. Not that his flesh was sinful like ours, but you understand, the temptation was there. So he was tempted by sin. Can you bring this verse up in the Amplified? Bring up the Amplified version. I think it'll help us see some things. I love how the Amplified words it. It says, "For we do not have a high priest," that's talking about Jesus, "who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and our infirmities and our liability to the assaults of temptation." Do you know, have you ever experienced the assaults of temptation? Yeah. Assaults on your mind, assaults in your flesh to do things that you know is wrong. Have you ever had a thought in your mind that your heart detests? You ever had a thought rip through your mind where you thought, oh my goodness, if people saw what was in my mind right now, they'd probably want to throw me in jail. Has anyone ever had a thought like that before? Okay, there's at least 10 honest people here today, right? We've all been there, and that's why Jesus was there. And that's why it says he's not unable to sympathize and to understand the assaults of temptations that wage against our mind and flesh continually. But he's here to tell us. He said, but I'm here to tell you, Christ speaking. He's saying, you know, I overcame those temptations. And if you'll give your life to me, you will overcome them as well. And if you'll live like I lived, if you'll use my life as an example, you don't have to be dominated by sin anymore. You don't have to be dominated by fear anymore. You don't have to be dominated by all the things that are going on in this world. Aren't you glad? Jesus said over there in John 16:33, he said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. He said, in the world you will have tribulations and troubles. He said, but be of good cheer. I have deprived the world of its power to harm you. The Amplified Bible says, aren't you glad? Amen. God knows, the Lord knows what you're going through. And if you will turn to him, he will give you that grace and that strength to overcome addictions. Jesus knew and felt what it was like to be an alcoholic. Jesus knew and felt like what it was like to be addicted to drugs. Jesus knew what it felt like to be caught in a relationship of premarital sex. Jesus knew what it felt like to be, you know, addicted to gambling. He knew what it felt like to be addicted to pornography. He knew what it felt like. So he's not blaming you for facing the assaults of temptations. But he is saying, turn to him. Live for him. Watch his grace and his strength pull you out of those sins that will put your soul at risk. Amen. Glory to God. So he was tempted by sin. But here's the second thing he was tempted by. He was tempted by the devil himself. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Go to Matthew chapter 4. See, he did this for us. Why did Jesus, the perfect, righteous Son of God, the creator of heaven and earth, you know that it says, the Bible says that Jesus made the world that we stand on. The Bible says, what is it over there in John chapter 1, right around the 9th and the 10th verse? Remember, it says that he is the true light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. And it says that Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, yet the world knew him not. The world didn't even recognize the one who created it when he was here. Listen, let's not fail to recognize him. And Jesus did this. He left that throne. He came down and he subjected himself to the temptations of sin when he didn't have to. He could have left us. He could have abandoned us and he would have been just fine. But he did that for us. It was a rescue mission. People say, well, he came to this earth to be worshiped. Not first and foremost. That's not what he did. He came to deliver us. Thank God. He was tempted by sin, and he was tempted by the devil. Look at Matthew 4:1. And it says, then when Jesus was led up, he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Jesus would have had nothing to do with the devil. Meaning he had no, besides us, he had no purpose to go and deal with him. He was above him. Satan was beneath him. He could have just simply just separated himself, had nothing to do, let the devil just perish on his own. But Jesus came down to face the Satan and the devil that you and I deal with on a daily basis through attacks on our mind, temptations in our flesh. And it says in verse 2, and when Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, Satan said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, is there anything wrong with eating bread? No, thank God, right? Praise the Lord. Is there anyone that's going to eat some bread today? Woo-wee. All right. So it's not the eating of the bread that was the problem. It was the fact that Jesus was not going to obey the command of the enemy, and he did not come to this earth to serve himself. Amen. Because you also know that Jesus Christ didn't come to eat the bread. He came to be the bread. That bread represents his body being broken. He wasn't there to consume. He was there to give. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And Jesus answers in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Aren't you glad that Jesus had a response to those temptations? He spoke the word. He said, no, devil, I don't belong to you. I don't serve you. I don't listen to your word. I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If we would live that way, oh, praise God. Verse 5, it says, then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And Satan said to Jesus, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. For it says in the Bible, Psalm 91, by the way, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. What was this for Jesus? It was a temptation to commit suicide. We're not going to lift our hands, but many of us have faced thoughts in our minds of ending our own life. I'm telling you, those thoughts come straight from Satan himself. Jesus went through that same thing. He was standing up there, and every thought in his mind was jump off, end it. Because jumping off the pinnacle of the temple and dying in a flash of a moment would be far easier than the cross that was set before him. That suicide was being portrayed to Jesus as if it was the easy way out, as if it was the selfish way out. Who cares about everybody else? Do what's easiest for you. Just jump. See, and Jesus responded with the word of God. He was sitting there facing suicidal temptations, not doing it for you and me, meaning not jumping and ending his life, but subjecting himself to this temptation of Satan for our sake. In verse 7, Jesus said to Satan, it's written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You don't jump off something and say, well, Psalm 91 says the angels will catch me. You don't purposely go and do something that can harm your life and say God's going to bail you out of your stupidity, right? That's right. Absolutely says, no, it's written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, Jesus responded with the word with a renewed mind. And then you know the third temptation. Verse 8, it says, again, the devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Another account of this same passage says that in a moment of time, Satan showed Jesus all the nations of the earth and the riches of them. And so somehow Satan supernaturally showed Christ the vast wealth of the world and said, see, if you pursue this, if you'll worship me, I'll make you rich. Folks, our earth, our nation, even the body of Christ today has a huge problem on its hands because we have made money our pursuit. Instead of just putting God first, people are pursuing money. They are living for money. Having money is not wrong, but living for money is wrong. There's a big difference. And if you've wondered all this evil that is taking place in our society, in our government, it's because they have the love of money. Greed is destroying our nation. It is destroying our world. Jesus knows what it's like to be bombarded with those temptations of greed. And look at verse 9. And Satan said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. There's going to be a temptation for you to put your business first. There's going to be a temptation for you to put your job first. There's going to be a temptation to feel like money is your provider. There's going to be a temptation to preserve your financial self. Come on now. Jesus knows all about it. He could have had the riches of the world if he would just serve the devil. There's a lot of Christians that could have more money if they leave their local church. Oh boy, it sure is getting quiet in here. See, originally I was going to preach a message, and I still might in the weeks to come. And I was going to originally call this message, The Cost of Following Christ. We act in this modern Christianity that there's not cost for serving Christ. We act like there's things that we don't give up to be faithful to him. You know, when I came to Christ, you know, I was drinking, smoking, and living that life. I knew when I came to Christ that I wasn't going to stay in that. I knew that that was going to have to go on the altar. I was going to have to burn it on the altar no matter how much my flesh wanted to participate. I knew that relationships and friendships were not going to stay the same. I knew that there was going to be entertainment that was no longer good for me. I knew that there was things, music, I was going to have to give up. There's a cost for following Christ. And see, we live in a modern Christianity today that says you can just have your world and have your Jesus too. I'm telling you, if you believe that, you are deceived. Say, well, I've said the prayer. You can say it 1,000 times, but until you live it, God doesn't believe you. Say, well, this is just the way I am. Yeah, God will take you the way you are, but he will not leave you the way you are. Say, but pastor, oh, that's just the way I am. Oh, that's just me. Those are my friends. I drink and party with them. Yeah, but I'm still in church. Listen, you are what the Bible calls a double-minded man or woman. The Bible says you are unstable in all your ways. The Bible says a man like that should not think that he should receive anything of the Lord. God doesn't bless one foot in, one foot out. God isn't going to be third or fifth on your list. Woo-hoo! Praise the Lord. Pastor, can we please just get a message about something happy? I know what we need to do. Bring out the Easter Bunny right now. Let's color some eggs or something. Oh, let's talk about the macaroni salad that's coming later. He was tempted by sin. He faced the devil himself. He faced temptations of suicide. He faced temptations of putting money before God. If you've got money before God, I'm going to tell you, you've got an idol. So, oh, we don't talk about idols anymore. Don't you know the church in America in the 21st century is too civilized to have idols? Well, maybe you don't have a little Ooga Booga shrine in your living room. You might not go and bow to a little statue or something, but you might be bowing to your business. You might be bowing to your money. You might be bowing to, Christians all over, they bow themselves to alcohol. They bow themselves to drugs. They bow themselves to the wrong friendships. They bow themselves to evil all the time. I'm just telling you. You say, well, pastor, where's the gray line in all that? Well, first of all, there is no line. It's him or not. But, you know, obviously there's places, you know, mistakes that we make, and God's gracious. But where is that line? I don't know. Don't test it. Why test it if you don't have to? Put those things on the altar. There's a cost for serving Christ. Come on. Praise the Lord. And now go to Matthew 26. We're still talking about the second thing he did. He was tempted by sin. He was tempted by the devil. And third, he was tempted by his own will. Say, pastor, you're going to teach 5 points like this? Holy cow, we're going to be here all day. Tell me about it. No, the last few will go a lot quicker. Matthew 26, watch this. This is what a lot of people don't understand, what Jesus had to go through for them. Look at Matthew 26:36. On the night before his crucifixion, it says in verse 36, of course, you know that this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, then cometh Jesus with his disciples unto a place called Gethsemane, And he said to the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. See, it proves it. Jesus is from the south. See, that's why it's the Bible Belt down there, because he prays yonder. Jesus must be from Tennessee, I'm convinced. Arkansas, Alabama. He prays yonder. Verse 37. And it says, and Jesus took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. It means that Jesus was being overwhelmed with an attack of emotions upon his mind. Luke's gospel said that he was sweating so profusely that blood was coming out in his sweat. Literally, that is actually a condition that occurs with people that are on death row before their execution. The heaviness of the death that they're about to face will literally break capillaries in their head, and they will start to sweat on their forehead drops of blood. And Luke's gospel records that truth. He literally had blood sweating through his pores because he was so emotionally tested. Again, why? For us. He didn't have to go through this, but he did. And it says in verse 38, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Jesus is saying, I'm being so overwhelmed with emotion, I feel like I'm dying. He's saying, if this cross doesn't kill me, this will. He says, wait here and watch or pray with me. And Jesus went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus said, not as I will, but as God wills. See, we think that Jesus automatically just did what God wanted. No, he had to submit to what God wanted. He had to take his own personal wants and desires and set them before God. Have you ever wanted to do something other than what God wanted you to do? All right, there's one honest person back there. All right, there's another over there. See, Jesus said, Father, my will is not to go to this cross. My will is to skip it. This is going to be awful. I don't want to face it. He says, it's not my will to do so. So he was tempted by sin. He was tempted by the devil himself. And just like us, he was tempted by his own will. See, this is what Christianity is. It is a submission of our own will to the Father. It is a crucifying of our own will before God. It is the crushing of our own personal desires for God's desires. And the good news for that is that Ephesians 3:20 says to us, but God is able to do exceedingly above more than we could ask or think. See, Satan is going to present this to you as all your fun's going to be taken away. You need those friends. You need that drink. You need that addiction. You need that party lifestyle. You need that. That's where your fun is. But I'm here to tell you, listen, I lived on the dark side. And I'll tell you what, now I've spent these last 20 years living in the light. And I can tell you what, the light is far better, far happier, far more providing, more joy. Listen, freedom is always better than bondage. Freedom from addiction, freedom from fear. Glory to God. But Jesus was saying, my will doesn't want to do anything that God wants me to do. But Jesus said, here's my will, Father. I'm going to crush it. Here's my will. Let my will be crucified. See, even something as simple of being in church every Sunday, what is that? That is an exercise of your will for the obedience of God. Why does God say to tithe? Does God need, does that money go up to heaven? Nope. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. We should have our own family church reality TV show. That when tithes and offerings are received, there's not angels in the back room ready to carry it up to heaven. Why does God tell us to do these things? To give us an opportunity to obey, to submit our will to him. I know when you first start tithing, it feels like, you know, the cross. But let me tell you, it's nowhere near as tough as the cross. You know, when God says, forgive that person that hurt you, no matter how mean they still are to you, your own will has to submit. Say, Father, I'm going to forgive. You know? Yeah. See, Christianity is the submission of our will to the Father. And boy, it is being portrayed in modern America that Christianity is God submitting his will to you. Get your own way. Have your own self-help church. Have your party church. Have your nightclub church. Have your light show. Have your concert church. Have your skinny jeans church. I know it sounds funny, and I purposely throw that in there. Because if I see one more minister preaching God's word in skinny jeans, I'm going to just love them with all my heart. Jesus was tempted by sin. He had to sit there while Satan was trying to tell him what to do the whole time, knowing that he was Lord. He was King of Kings. He had to sit there with his own mind for the first time telling him, don't do what God said. See, he lives the same life. He did live the life that you and I have to face every day. Here's the third thing that Jesus did for you. Not only did he become flesh, secondly, he was tempted, but he was arrested. He was tried in a false court. He was flogged and crucified on the cross. That was the punishment of a criminal. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And we're getting there. Go to Isaiah 53, verse 4. You know that Jesus was arrested when he did nothing wrong. He was treated like a criminal, even though he was innocent. Why did Jesus accept the guilt, even though he was innocent? Because that's what he was here to give to us. Just like Jesus stood in the court of man, we will stand in the court of God. And Jesus, though he was innocent, he took upon himself guilt so that when we stand before God, we can have the verdict read, not guilty. Jesus took the guilt. He took the punishment so that when we stand before God, we can have the verdict read, not guilty. What a refreshing moment that will be. Hallelujah. But if you're still living in your sins, still living in that old life, you don't want to play with the court of heaven. Could you imagine hearing that verdict read? Guilty. Guilty. Punishable by eternal death in a place called hell. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Oh my goodness, it's going to get even better. Hold on. What Jesus did for us. Go to Isaiah 53, verse 4. It says, surely, speaking of Christ, he has borne our griefs, he carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, say these last three words with me, we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. But notice upon his back, the Bible says that there were stripes laid upon him. Because after Jesus was arrested, after he was found guilty in that fake, rigged court, the Romans then took him, and before they nailed him to the cross, they subjected him to a weapon called the cat o' nine tails. It was a whip that had several lashes on it. I mean, several. And each one of those lashes had a sharp object tied to the end. And the Bible says that they then, before they even nailed him to the cross, they put stripes or cuts on his back. And they didn't just whip him once. They mutilated him and whipped him with that weapon. And God was looking upon it like an animal whose blood was being sacrificed. Yeah, at that moment, that was the penalty that was being delivered to purchase our salvation. And now also, you remember, they had stuck the crown of thorns on his head. Why? Because he was declared as being the king. Now, Jesus wasn't coming to be a political king. He was coming to be the spiritual king. But there was nothing worse in Rome that you could do than declare yourself king over Caesar. And so the Romans poured it on with extra effort, and they continued to mutilate him and beat him mercilessly. So much so, go to Isaiah 52. This is what the scripture says about Jesus' punishment, his flogging. Go to 52, verse 14. It's just a page away in your Bible, Isaiah 52, 14. It says this, "As many were astonished at thee," talking of Christ, his visage or appearance was so marred or mutilated more than any man. Interesting enough, if you study this out, there's translation that says that he was mutilated so much he didn't even look human anymore. He was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Isn't that interesting? It says, "So shall he sprinkle many nations," in verse 15. What is that sprinkling? The sprinkling of his blood that was shed not only at the cross, but it started beforehand when they flogged him, beat him mercilessly. It says, "For Jesus' blood will sprinkle many nations." Or you could say it this way, "His blood shall wash many peoples." Are you in that group that has been washed by the blood? Aren't you glad? It says, "The kings," or the leaders of the earth, "shall shut their mouths at him." They won't know what to say. That is true to this day. "For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Christ will be known. Oh boy, so he received a Roman flogging. He was nailed to a Roman cross. And then go back over to 53 verses 4 and 5. It says, "Surely he carried our sicknesses," or excuse me, "our griefs and our sorrows." But if you read that in a studious translation, the word griefs and sorrows means sickness and diseases. Literally, Christ carried not only all of our sin, but every physical human disease that has ever been on this earth. Because Jesus wasn't just there to be our Savior. He was there also to be our healer. And he took upon himself the sicknesses and all the diseases of earth. So now you understand why he barely looked human anymore. What would someone look like after a Roman flogging and during a crucifixion, who then started to carry all the diseases of humanity? Wow. See, this is going to give us the opportunity when we rise again from the dead that we're going to be free from sickness and disease. And also right now that we can live in that promise and live in the promises of God. Yes, we get challenged with things. Yes, physical symptoms test us and diseases try us. But we've got the Word of God. We can stand on something bigger and stronger. Praise the Lord. So he was arrested, tried, flogged, and crucified, and stripes, brutal stripes, were laid upon his back. Number four. Here's the fourth thing that Christ did for you. Again, what many people don't consider. He then descended and went to hell as a sinner would go to hell. Before we go and talk about that, let's also consider this, what many don't understand, that Jesus lost his Father on the cross, and the Father lost his Son on the cross. Remember before he died, Jesus cried out, and he said, "My Father, why have you forsaken me?" Because God has no choice but to forsake sinners. Because sin had divided him, not his own sin, but our sin had divided Christ from the Father. And Jesus knew for the first time what it was like to be severed in that relationship. He had no more Heavenly Father. He had no more help. And then he descended, the scripture says. Go to Acts chapter 2. Say, Pastor, you're teaching all this. Can't you just give us a poem or something? No, I'm not a poet. And I don't try to be one. Say, I'm not here to read Hallmark cards to you. Acts chapter 2. And go over there. Let's start in verse 29. Jesus descended into hell. Do you realize that? We think that the cross was the worst thing he faced. That was the beginning of his sorrows. Peter is preaching here on the day of Pentecost. He says, men and brethren, he said, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Peter is explaining something that King David said back in the book of Psalms. And in verse 30, Peter says, therefore, David, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, God would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. David, seeing this beforehand, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Well, to be left in hell, you have to have at first been in hell. God did not leave Christ in hell. Can you bring up Ephesians 4:9? I want to show you this. You got to understand. Christians don't know this. Of course the cross is so significant. That's the place of the sacrifice. But then Christ descended and paid for our debt in hell. He went to hell so we don't have to. At that moment, God had lost his son. The son had lost his father. All this for our keisters, right? Think about what makes us worthy of all this. God's love. It says, now that Christ ascended, we all think about he went up to heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father. It says, what is it but that Christ also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Before Christ was raised, he was in the lower parts of the earth, which is a reference to hell. All right? The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, it says, hell beneath raises up to meet us. It's a reference to hell beneath the earth. All right? And so when it said that Christ, we all talk about his resurrection, but where was he in those 3 days? He was eternally suffering like one who was thrown into the region of the departed or the condemned. Jesus was sent to hell, and in that place he was being tormented just like anybody that would end up there. And as far as Christ knew, it was forever. It was forever. And he was being tormented. Literally, the Bible says that hell is a place where the worm dies not. Some people say, well, hell is just allegorical. I don't believe it. I don't care. God doesn't care what you believe or not. It is true. Whether you want to believe it or not, whether your church wants to write it out of their doctrine or not, it is true. Say, well, you're a hater and you're just a fearmonger preacher. No, I'm loving you. I could lovingly warn you. Am I a bad father because I stopped my son from running into the street? Obviously, they're old enough to do that their own now. But when they were little, am I a bad dad for shouting out and saying, hey, stop. You're running into the road. Fast traffic is dangerous. One time I remember Timothy accidentally, we had left a steak knife or something on the counter, and he was 3 years old, and he reached up that counter, and he just felt that knife. He picked it up with the blade sticking up, and he just went running in the house, and I looked over and saw him running with this gigantic knife, and I just got out my big booming daddy voice. I said, stop now, and he just, Timothy, and he just froze, dropped that knife. Drop it! Was I being a harsh dad? No, I was loving my son. God loves us to warn us what would happen and also to know what Christ did. He went there for you. You don't have to go. God is imploring us to know what Jesus did. He went to hell for us. The Bible says it is a place where the flame is never quenched. You know, every time, yeah, I have a wood stove in my garage and I'm, you know, feeding it wood and, you know, you open that up and sometimes, you know, coals fall out or I'm in there arranging wood and you just, your hand gets hot, you get a quick little burn and it hurts so bad. Actually, I think I got a couple of scars on my hand from accidentally touching the side of the wood stove or something like that. You get that pain. Imagine something like that upon your whole body, times a million, that never stops. That's what Jesus was facing for you and I. And our sin put him there. And he said, Father, not as I will, but as you will. He submitted himself. Thank you, Lord. Now, let's get past the doom and gloom. Are you ready? The fifth thing he did for us is he rose again. Hallelujah. See, I told you it was going to get better. You know, but we can't go straight to the resurrection without the crucifixion, without Christ descending. Go to Romans 8:11, and we're going to end right here. What happened in that place? What did it look like? Because when Jesus was in hell, he came to eternal life there. He was eternally dead in that place, suffering in that place. And then the scripture says all of a sudden the Spirit of God rose him to life. What did that look like? Do you want to know? Yes. Romans 8:11, and now here we are included in this. Oh, praise the Lord. It says, but if the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. How many of you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? Well, the Bible says the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is that same Spirit that lives in you to raise you from the dead, to raise your life out of death and ashes. Hallelujah. We have resurrection life. It is the truth of resurrection life that delivered me from addictions, that delivered me from fear, the truth that gave me a marriage that is heaven on earth, gave me a home that I just love being in with my family, gave me a church family, gave me an extended family, gave me, you know, all of you to enjoy that fellowship together in this life. All the things, this resurrection life. I'm going to say some things that are going to sound so crude. There's nothing in a bottle that comes close to comparing to resurrection life. That is a false glory. There's nothing in a drug form, whether it's illicit drugs or, you know, using pharmaceutical drugs illegally. You know, there's nothing in that will ever compare to resurrection life. There is nothing in pornography. Men, there's not a woman good looking enough anywhere. Not on a magazine, not on an internet website that's good looking enough for you to give up this resurrection life for. In 2003, I had a friend from school call me out of the clear blue because he had heard that I had gotten saved and that my life was different. He knew me before in my old life, and he had heard, you know, that my life was changed. And he lived in New York City, eventually became a very, and is to this day, is a very renowned civil engineer. He actually is the one that designed the World Trade Center subway system that passes under the brand new World Trade Center. He designed that, and I grew up with him. Okay, we used to kind of make fun of him. Don't make... Those kids that get good grades in school, you don't need to make fun of them. Don't do it. They're going to be richer than you. You know? And this friend grew up, went down to New York City, but of course before he became, you know, the big shot that he is now, he was down there. He was starting his work and stuff. He had heard about my life, and he called me up in the middle of the night. I mean, literally at like 2 o'clock in the morning, maybe even 3 in the morning, and my phone rang, and I had one of those big old flip cell phones. Remember those things? They look like military. Yeah, Roger, Lima, Lima 6, this is. You know, and I answered the phone, and it was his voice, and I hadn't heard from him in a few years. And he said, hey, can you come down here, visit me in New York City, and tell me about God? I know nothing about God. And I said, absolutely. I had zero money at the time. The next day, someone came up to me and gave me $150 out of nowhere. $150, which was exactly the price of my train ticket that I used to get down there and back. Took a train into New York City, got out, spent 3 days walking through Manhattan. I was at Ground Zero less than 2 years after 9/11, and most of the wreckage was, well, at least more than half of it was still there. And telling him all about the Lord, I took him to church on a Sunday morning. He came out and he said, "That was awesome. This is what I need in my life. This is so great." So later that afternoon, we were sitting in Grand Central Station. He was telling me about this engineering projects that he was working on in there. And I was listening. And then I said, "So what are you going to do with the Lord?" I asked him. I said, "What are you going to do?" He said, and then this is what he said. I said, "Do you want to receive Jesus right now? Let's pray together. Before I get on this train and before I go home, pray and make Jesus your Lord." He said, "Tim, I know everything that you are saying and everything you've told me this weekend is true." He said, "But I'm not going to do it." And of course, the competitive nature in me just wanted to, I wanted to be like, "And why not?" You know, I wanted to be snotty about it, but I wasn't. And I said, "Well, why not?" He said, "For two reasons." He said, "Number one, I don't want to give up alcohol." He said, "And two, I don't want to give up pornography." And I said, "Are you telling me that you would risk eternity based on what is flowing out of a bottle and what's you're looking at in a magazine?" He said, "Is that worth it?" You know, and I, you know, remember that saying. I was like, "Is there any woman good looking enough in those magazines?" You know? He said, "I know, but I just don't want to do it." I said, "Brother, you receive Christ. It doesn't mean you come to him perfect. You don't show up having your life cleaned up and then invite Christ in." I said, "Invite Christ into your life. Confess him as Lord and Savior. Start following him, and those things will leave your life. Give victory over those things. The Lord will take you the way you are, and then you'll start living a new life. Those things will disappear." He said, "Yeah, but I don't want to be a hypocrite." And I said, "Well, I respect that. Neither do I. And I got to be honest to you. You come to Christ with those vices. There should be something in somebody when you get born again that has a desire to lay them down. When the love of God comes into your heart and there's things there that don't belong, you should work at them to remove them for the sake of God and for loving him." He said, "Yeah, but I don't want to be a hypocrite. I'm having too much fun. This is what I enjoy. I don't want it." What was that? Didn't want to pay the price. Even though Christ already had paid the price. And there's a lot of people that aren't going to surrender their will to God. And at that moment, he decided he wasn't going to surrender his will to God. But I'm here to tell you, resurrection life, that same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same spirit that lives in a believer. It is better than any party. It is better than any alcohol. They can't bottle this stuff up. You can't smoke this. I'm telling you what, praise the Lord, I don't live in fear. I don't live in anxiety. Glory to God. The Bible says that the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter under the perfect day. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:10 that you can love life and see many good days. Might as well love life. So what was going on in that place? Imagine Jesus was being piled upon by every tormentor in that place. And then the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life in Christ came upon him. What did it look like when Jesus threw those demonic personalities off from him? Those tormentors in that place. Now, for the sake of time, you can study this later. Go look up Colossians 2:15. Read it in other translations. It says he cast them off. He threw them back. And then the Bible says he led a victory procession before he left that place. He said just like an occupying army, he took those vanquished foes and led them through the streets to show his victory over them. And then he came out of that grave and changed earth, changed our lives, changed our hearts forevermore. We cannot live this life without seeing Jesus everywhere. Glory to God. How many of you have a birthday? Woo-hoo! How many of you have been born before, right? You know, but do you have a driver's license that has what? A date of birth on it. How many of you have wrote a check recently that you put the date on that? See, I was born in the 70s. Anybody else here born in the 70s? Anybody? Woo, yeah, we got several of you. Yeah, 70s. Woo, go 70s, right? But raised in the 80s and the early 90s. So that's where our cheesiness comes from. Yeah, but hey, I see the mullet is making a comeback. Have you seen that? It is making a comeback. Don't get me going. Woo. I had one when I was 14, when I was an early teenager. I had a blonde mullet, and my hair gets long, and it curled all up. Yep. You know, looking back at pictures, I got to kind of admit, I see pictures, I go, oh, goodness, I kind of look like a girl. I like to believe that that has changed. Praise the Lord. Where were we? What's that? Birthdays. Writing the date on the check. If you were born in the 70s, 80s, or before, or after, what is your birthday? It's just your existence in relationship to Christ. That's how many years you were born after the greatest birth that ever took place. You know, and someday, you know, after you live a long life on this earth, they're going to put a date on your tombstone. And that date is how long after Christ you died. You can't go anywhere. Every culture, every nation has been affected by this event that took place on this day 2,000 years ago. Why not live the resurrection life? Why continue living in that dead old same life? But if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. God will quicken your life. God will quicken your body. God will give you a victorious life. You just got to learn how to do it out of here. And folks, this church exists for the purpose of teaching you how to live a victorious life. Five things that he did for you. One, he became flesh. Two, he subjected himself to temptation. Three, he was arrested, flogged, and crucified. Four, he went to hell. Five, he rose again. Hallelujah. Why? Because he loved you. He thought about you. He said, this is what is necessary for me to deliver them. Did you get something out of this here today? Praise the Lord. Folks, let me just, before we close and before we pray here, I say this to you, of course, I'm in the pastoral, you know, position here, and that's my heart. I am, of course, teaching and preaching as a pastor today, but I'm also imploring you, and we're going to see if I can say this without tearing up, and so I might have to look at somebody to, you know, to bail me out with, saying something funny or whatever. But if you're here today, and maybe this is your first time ever at Family Church, maybe this is your first time in a long time that you've been in a church service, and maybe you're even sitting there today like, man, this guy got a little too heavy for me. He got, you know, a little too serious and stuff. Please know that's only because I love you and God loves you. And let me implore you personally with all my heart, if you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or if you're in that place where you believe that you believe, but you're struggling, you know, to get free from the same old sins that have dogged you, let me encourage you. Listen, God is merciful, but it does take effort on our part. We can't confess Christ and then not live for him. And I want to implore you with all my heart, if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, please know you're not signing up for this institution when you do so. It's not about our organization, but it's about God. It's about his way. It's about his plan and his love for you. So if you've never made Jesus your Lord, make him your Lord today, and I'm going to give you that opportunity. And before I do, just let me say this. I'm not going to bring you down front. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you go meet with a church leader or something. But right there in the privacy of your seats, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray and to make Jesus your Lord and your Savior. So, and also, if you need to rededicate your life to him, do that. Let's make the changes. Let's do what we need to do. I'm just imploring you because I love you with all my heart. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we just love you. We thank you. Lord Jesus, what can we say to thank you today? You became flesh. You left the right hand of God. You came to this earth and you humbled yourself. You went through every temptation of man. You submitted yourself to a false trial, a false arrest. The court was rigged against you and you knew it. You were innocent, but you took upon yourself the guilt. You received a Roman flogging. You were crucified upon the cross. You were separated from your Father. You descended into hell. You suffered and paid the price. And so, Lord, what can we say to thank you? Father, today we believe you rose again. And we just thank you with all of our heart. And Father, I pray that if there be anyone within the sound of my voice that has never made Jesus the Lord of their life, Father, I pray that they do not leave this earth until they have confessed faith in Christ. Father, I pray that they would do so today. And so, Father, we just give you all the praise and glory. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never made Jesus your Lord, if you want to have the knowledge that heaven is your home, if you want to be saved from your sin, if you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, the Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so God wants us to speak this out of our mouth. He wants us to confess our faith in the resurrection. And if you're here today, like I said, I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to make you stand up. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. All I'm going to do is ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand in just a moment, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in this prayer. And so right there in your seat, you can speak these things. Say them to the Lord. He will hear you. Release your faith in the resurrection, and you can have eternal life here on Resurrection Sunday. But if that's you and you're here and you say, I know I need to receive Jesus. I know on the inside I need to confess him as Lord and Savior. I want to be saved. I want to know that. This is not a ritual. You are not signing up for family church. You're here to say, yes, I want to be saved. If that's you, can you lift your hand now, please, just so I can see it? I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. I see that one. You can put it down. God loves you. Is there anyone? I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. See that hand? You can put it down. God loves you so much. And please don't let me give you the impression that we never make mistakes. They do happen. But we've got a Savior to wash us and cleanse us. If we will be sincere with him and confess our sins before him, his blood washes us. He already paid the price. We've had several hands. Is there anybody else before we pray that hasn't lifted their hand and you want to? You can tell I just have people put their hands right back down. You're just going to stay there in your seat. I know that salvation is not about making a spectacle of people. It's about giving them an opportunity to receive in their heart. Is there anybody else before we pray? I just want to make sure. We had several hands, so let's all pray this together. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. No, you don't got to yell. No, you don't got to shout. But speak them out of your mouth. Mean it with your heart. God will hear you. Don't just think it in your head. Let these words come out of your mouth. Mean it with your heart. Everyone pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, Wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Well, I tell you what, isn't it an awesome thing to see many people come to Christ? Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Praise the Lord. It is so good to have everybody here today. I'll tell you what, there's a lot to rejoice about. You know, the Bible tells us that, you know, the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. Well, I don't know, how about a half dozen or so? Glory to God. So you know what that means? It means that we should be rejoicing. Let's rejoice and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we just give you all the praise today. Father, we thank you. We glorify you. Father, we just proclaim your blessing upon each one here. Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.